The Lord is risen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the text for today's sermon is the words of Peter from today's lesson. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So now it is almost all over. God's people have been praying that he would send workers into his harvest field. You have been preparing to answer that prayer. Some of you God has called to shepherd his sheep. It is a peculiar form of torture to be expected to concentrate on your studies this last week while planning and dreaming to bring the words of eternal life to a corner of the dying world. But quickly, very quickly, it will all be over and people will be calling you shepherd. And then the games begin. You will serve your people who are harried and hassled with more wealth, more freedoms, more choices, more toys than any other generation in history, and ironically, less time to enjoy them. And there are people out there that are all too ready to provide words that promise a better life, a better faith, a better philosophy, and all you do is stand there armed with only the words of eternal life. These many philosophies, theories, religions, and experts, some of them with doctorates from places such as Princeton and Yale, and newly minted ones from places like Notre Dame, all of them are arrayed to stand forth and to find all kinds of answers for the people. They flatter people and tell them how good they are. Perhaps that maybe they're just a little misguided, and if their life was just a little simpler, if they would only trade in all of these well-worn, old, antique, obsolete concepts you've been offering them in for these brand new, flashy, postmodern theologies, they would have a much simpler life, a much easier life, one that would have less choices for them to make, less things for them to worry about, and life would be so much simpler. Our world is full of so many options that it sets people adrift on a sea of choices. Alternative religions, philosophies, pseudosciences, and psychologies come to compete for that simplification of life. Life would be so much simpler, some people would tell us, if we would just believe that we are God and a part of the whole universe, and that all that we ever want could be had simply by believing and confessing in it. Others would have us to believe that if we were to turn to science, that we would be able to solve all our problems, explain every mystery of the universe, probe the depths of all things that are out there, and come away with a much more rational way of living in life. Others would turn to the scriptures and tell you how many fables they can find in it if they're just given the chance, and how irrelevant the words are for today. They attack the word of eternal life as if Jesus was something for 2,000 years ago and not today. As if what he had to say was irrelevant in a world full of violence, in a world that is filled with gadgets and wizardry. As if what he said contradicted what other prophets had said in history, as if his word were different than all the other things that have been said, as if he were out of step and ahistorical, or even simply just wrong. They attack even then, and this is no great surprise to you, his church as being out of step with the world. Some people from within the church even do that and tell us how we need to adapt to our culture, to put aside some of the pesky things that the Bible tells us is true because they don't fit our enlightened age. Homosexuality is a lifestyle. Killing babies is convenient and loving, the really loving thing to do, because who would want to bring an unwanted child into the world? Worship should be something that is spoken only in the voice of a person's heart and not in response to what God Himself teaches. They tell us that what we're doing is really harming His sheep, teaching them to do things which are wrong, teaching them to do things which will end up having them pushed off into the corner of our world and out of step with the world itself. These winds of doctrines can even blow into our congregations, into the lives of our pastors, and even push synods off course, as witnessed just 20, 25 years ago when higher criticism challenged the very faith in the Word of Life. In the face of this, what can the new pastor preach? What can the new pastor do? Surely you are fully and completely prepared by your professors and teachers to face most of the arguments that you'll find out about that. But knowing your luck, the day you get there, there will be yet one more argument, and even the august Dr. Scare the Elder didn't address it. So what do you do? What do you preach? There is one thing that you can come away with here and to use the rest of your ministry and the rest of your life. The only thing that you can do when times are uncertain and when winds blow and when itching ears have plenty of things they want to hear besides the truth, and that is to preach the Word of eternal life, who is the only one who can provide answers for your sheep, for you, for me, and for the church. Only the Word of Life Himself can answer what we have. All the answers that I've referred to and that you know of, and a few more that you can make up along the way as you think about it, have answers for life, but they are so terribly shallow and so terribly transitory. All you have to do is watch the lemmings go one direction with one philosophy this week and charge back the other direction the next week with another philosophy to see what I mean. They may satisfy us today, may make us feel good about ourselves, build our self-esteem, but the moment we mess up royally the next day, and the moment something else comes along, the answers are not there to back us. If we don't find ourselves completely healthy, wealthy, and wise after standing up and confessing that things ought to change in our life and commanding them to do so, we're accused of not having enough faith, not believing enough, and that's why you shouldn't be surprised. No sympathy comes from Mormon leaders or from pop psychologists when things go south on you in your life, even after you follow their philosophies with all your heart and your soul. The only thing that stands up are the words of the Word of eternal life. After all, He Himself, though God, came to earth and went the way of the cross to pay the price for our wandering away from Him and from His Father. With His own blood, He paid the price of our sin once and for all and opened the gate to eternal life, not just satisfying life here and now. With His sacraments, He gives us the grace, the forgiveness of sins, the life that we need both forever and for today. The words He speaks are truly, as Peter said, the words of eternal life, for they are not only a philosophy and maybe even inspiring, but they actually carry the power to change hearts and lives. He it is who gives purpose to our lives, who makes them meaningful, who gives us His mission as our own, who tells us to feed and care for His sheep, and who gives us a living hope of eternal life. And so, as St. Paul advised Timothy, so also you should take the same advice. When people come with their brand new theologies and their brand new psychologies and their brand new ideas, return and teach patiently, in season and out of season, for it is God's word that really will make a difference for them. and in the end will bring us all to everlasting life. So go to the Lord, because he has the words of eternal life. Amen.